Well, good evening. We are going to be looking at the book of Ruth tonight. So if you would turn there, there's a couple of themes that will be running side by side as we go through. One of them, I think, is the overall arching theme of the book of Ruth, and that God is in control in all that is done. There is nothing we can do or will do that will stop His will from being done. But at the same time, we see the line of faith of the individuals going through. When the book opens, we see that there is a trial at hand. And often when we face trials, our first desire is to simply get out of them as quickly as we can. We forget that God often uses trials to strengthen us and to help us. And I'm not going to go through these individually, but this is just, I was just putting a quick list together, and these were just 10 that came through, 10 different ways. Just some of many, that God, in ways in which God uses trials in our lives to help us to grow spiritually, to help us to be more conformed to the image of His Son, to help us to be more prepared to serve Him. And so, one of the things we have to ask ourselves is this: how do we respond when trials happen? And basically, there's one of three ways that we can respond. One, we can attempt to simply endure them. We're just going to make it through. We don't know why it's happening. We don't care. We just want to get from the beginning to the end. This can often result in our becoming hardened or bitter because we're not allowing the trial to work. We may just try to endure it, or we may try to evade it, escape it. We want to get away from it. We don't want this trial. We leave. And when we do that, we probably take ourselves out of the place where God is working in our lives and trying to help us to grow through it. Or we can embrace the trial. And we can recognize this is something that God has allowed to do a work in me. And I may not know what that work is, but I through the eyes of faith, I am going to trust that God is going to do that. Well, at the beginning of Ruth, in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, we read that there was a trial going on for Elimelech and Naomi. And we read in verse 1 in particular, "Now it came to pass in these days, when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." And as we look at the first five verses, what we see is, I believe, a lack of faith on the part of Elimelech and Naomi to remain where God had them and to be able to not just endure, not try to escape, but to embrace the trial that God had given them so that He could use it in their lives. Instead, they left and they went to Moab. I believe that this was not a decision that was made based on the will of God, but based on their own desire. Why? Well, a couple of things. We don't see anything in Scripture indicating that God was leading them there. They were leaving the land that God had given them because of a problem that had arisen, because of a trial that had arisen. And so, essentially, they were doing the same thing that Abraham did back in Genesis 12. They encounter a famine. They leave where they are. They go somewhere else where they're not supposed to be, and seek simply an easier set of circumstances. And so I don't believe that in going there they were obeying the Lord or following Him. There's nothing to indicate that. A second reason why I believe that is they were putting their sons in the place of temptation. In Ezra 9, 1 and 2 we read, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers had been chief in this trespass.'" This was one of the sins that occurred during the time of Ezra. God had told His people repeatedly to come out from among them and be separate. God had told them to maintain a pure lineage. Going to Moab with two single sons was not setting their sons up for success. They were setting their sons up for failure. They were taking them to a place where they were not to seek a wife. Numbers 25 tells us that it was the Moabite women in Moses' day who enticed the Jewish men to sin, and as a result, 24,000 people died. And so they were going to a place that was not good for their family. It was not good for their sons. And yet, they decided to go there rather than to recognize that the trial that was occurring, the famine, they were still in God's hand. God was still in control. In the midst of the famine, God was still in control. And so they went on. And so what happened at this time? Well, we read that in the first five verses that not only did Elimelech pass away, did he die, but both the sons died. And so at the end of this time, Ruth is left with her two daughters-in-law. Now it's interesting, in verse 1 it says that they went to sojourn in the country. In other words, they just went there for a little while so that they could get away from the famine, I would imagine with every intent to return as soon as they were able. But we find later in the chapter that they stayed there 10 years. During that time, their sons married Moabite women. During that time, Naomi's husband and both sons died. So this left her, as she returns to Jerusalem, a bitter woman. But it left her at a point in time when she finally came beginning in verse 6, we read that she was going to return to the country. And so Naomi said she was going to return. In verse 6, we read, "And she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." How sad it is when people only hear of God's blessings but are not able to experience it because they're not in the place of God's blessings. I believe Elimelech and Naomi had removed themselves from the place of God's blessing. But now Naomi had heard this, and so she sought to return. And in verse 8 we read, "Naomi said unto her two daughters in the two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with me, with the dead and with me." Now what's interesting to me is this. Naomi is about to return to Israel, where they worship the true God. But Naomi is telling her two daughters-in-law, stay here in Moab and worship the false gods. She is not concerned about the spiritual life of her two daughters-in-laws. Naomi could have said something much like what Moses said to his father-in-law in Numbers chapter 10 when he said, "Come thou with us, we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel." But rather, if anything, she was tending to blame God for her situation. In verse 13, "Would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." It's almost as if Naomi was blaming God for what had happened. She was at this point bitter, which she confesses to at the end of the chapter. But in this, we see something that is very sad. We see, rather than Naomi trying to draw her daughters-in-law to the Lord, we see her actually trying to push them from him. And so as they're preparing to leave, the two daughters, Orpah and Ruth, the two daughter-in-laws, are going at first. Ruth then strengthens her argument and says, no, you need to stay. And so we see, first of all, the faith of Orpah. She left with Naomi at first, but when Naomi pushed her, Orpah then decided to go ahead and return. It was interesting that in verse 8 and 9, Naomi even talks about how she would be praying for them. Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So I don't know how effective those prayers would have been. But Orpah was not far from the kingdom. Orpah had married into an Israeli family. Orpah had the opportunity to go back to Israel to hear about the true and living God. Naomi pushed her away, and Orpah then turned back. And we don't hear of Orpah again anymore. Naomi cried also with Ruth. And in verses 14 and 15, we read Orpah's leaving. Naomi tried to do the same thing with Ruth, but Ruth steadfastly refused. Ruth, in verses 16 and 17, made just a beautiful confession. One of the most beautiful found anywhere in Scripture when you consider what it says. In verses 16 and 17, "And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." What a statement. What a promise. What a love that Ruth had for Naomi, and a willingness to go with her. It's interesting because even in this point, we see some very interesting things about how God is the God of details and how God takes care of everything. Yes, I believe Elimelech and Naomi took their family and left Israel when they should not have. But in spite of that, as they went to Moab, God led them to the place where they would meet Ruth. In all of Moab, they found Ruth. There was nothing circumstantial about that. Even in their disobedience, God still provided blessing. Even in their disobedience, God was still watching over. And God's plans were still to be accomplished. You see, God dealt with all of that. That ought to be an encouragement to us. There are times all of us walk away from the will of the Lord, and we know it. We know what God wants us to do, and we don't do it. And we feel like, well, I've walked away, there's nothing I can do now. But even when we are walking away, God's will still be accomplished. And God is still looking to bless us and to restore us, that He can use us again. There may be someone here who says, no, you don't understand, I've turned my back on God. At times we all do. That's called the human condition. But God doesn't turn His back on us. When we're His children, He still watches over us. He still prepares us. He still prepares a place for us. And oftentimes, He is working in the details even when we don't see Him. God was doing that. How did Elimelech and Naomi find Ruth? Well, they didn't. God did. And God was still blessing through that. And so we get to the end of chapter 1, and they make it back to Jerusalem. And we see Naomi, and we see another demonstration of her faith, or her lack of faith, in verse 20, when she says, "And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Think about the situation that Ruth is coming back to. She's coming back to a strange land, an unknown land to her. A people she doesn't know. She's coming back with a mother-in-law who has been trying to get rid of her and who has been basically saying, stay, I don't want you to come with me. And yet Ruth has remained faithful in all of this. Ruth has continued with her, and Ruth has come back now to this situation. Well, of course, what happens now is they've made it back. They've got to have something to eat. And so what happens? In chapter 1, we saw the faith. In chapter 2 of Ruth, we see, especially in Ruth, but in several, Ruth's faith in action. Ruth stepped out in faith. In chapter 2, we see that they got back, and in verse 2 we read, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she, that being Naomi, said unto her, Go, my daughter." Put yourself in Ruth's place. She doesn't know anyone there. She doesn't know who owns what land. She doesn't know which land belongs to whomever. But she knows they need food. She knows she needs to work. And so she is putting her trust and her faith in God to lead her to the right place. She says, I am going to go and I am going to glean. It was the time when the barley was at harvest, and so they were out in the field starting to harvest. And she said, I'm going to go get what I can. I'm going to go find what I can. She was trusting the Lord to lead her to the right spot to be able to find food for her and Naomi. Look at Naomi's response. Does Naomi say, let's pray about this. Let's go in God's grace. I want to pray for you before you go. Thank you for being willing to go. No. What does Naomi say? Go, my daughter. That's it. Naomi is bitter. Naomi has not turned back to the Lord, but Ruth was willing. And so God began his gracious work in Ruth. And of course, that work would eventually reach Naomi, but he began in Ruth. And so what do we see? Ruth asked Naomi, or talked to Naomi, and said, let me go. She didn't say, let us go. She took the responsibility. She said, let me go. She was trusting in God. How much of the Old Testament we don't know. We do know in Exodus, Isaiah, and others that God was concerned for the widows. We know in Deuteronomy 10, it tells us that he doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. We don't know how much of this Ruth knew or didn't know, but what we do know is that Ruth went in faith. Ruth went out believing that God would take her to the right spot, would provide the right thing for her. And what happened? God did. He provided that grace. She went out and she began to work. Verse 3 says, and she went and came and gleaned in the fields after the reapers, and it happened to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, we know it didn't just happen by chance. We know that God was leading Ruth to the very place she needed to be. She was willing to do whatever she needed to do, and she was willing to trust God with that which she did not know or that which she was unable to do. And her faith led her, and God responded and led her to Boaz's field. And in verse 8, Boaz responded unto Ruth. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. When we set out to live for God in faith, he will respond, he will lead, he will guide, he will provide the grace that we need so that we are able to serve him in whatever way it is. We don't know how he'll provide that grace. In the case of Ruth, he provided it through Boaz. She did not know Boaz. You know, what's interesting is this was said in the time of the judges. And we know there were a lot of problems going on in the time of judges. There was no king. They were having a lot of issues. It was a pretty rough time for Israel. And yet in the midst of this rough time, we see a man of the character of Boaz standing out. The circumstances we live in should not and do not need to define our character or our behavior. We can live for God regardless of the circumstances in which we live. And Boaz was a man who was living for the Lord. He was someone who had was going out to the field. Talk about the God of details, the God being in control. Not only did Ruth go to the right field, but she went at the right time. What happens if Boaz shows up and she's not there that day? Or she's somewhere else? Or God brought them in his timing. He brought them to the same place at the same time. Now, if we were to read the entire account in chapter 2, we won't take the time to do that tonight, something kind of stands out. And this is, I try to always separate when it's my opinion versus what I'm reading in the Word of God. So this is my opinion. But when you look at Boaz and how he responded, I think for Boaz it may very well have been love at first sight. He saw Ruth and he's like, mm-hmm. Okay. This is a very, very, I'm very interested here. And one of the reasons I say that is if when you look at Boaz, when he first shows up, he's talking to the people. He's talking to the people who are out working in the field and all that. But once he sees Ruth, who does he talk about? Now, I don't know that for certain, but I see that. I see that there. But in any case, we see some very interesting things about Boaz. Boaz shows an immediate concern for Ruth. Boaz takes an interest in her. And as we read through the chapter, we find that Boaz was well aware of what had happened. Now, at this point, Bethlehem is a small town. So when Naomi came back, pretty much everybody heard about it pretty quickly. They knew the story. Boaz knew the story. Boaz was aware. And when he spoke with Ruth, he knew about her. And so he told her, look, stay in my fields. Don't go anywhere else. And basically, he said, you will be protected. You will be taken care of. You're hungry, you're thirsty, have our food. He told those who were harvesting, leave extra for her. He saw her, he understood her place, he understood how she was of Elimelech and he was related. And so he responded. And it's interesting because when we see Boaz, we do see the kinsman redeemer. We do see a picture of Christ. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 8, we see he took the initiative to reach out to her. Boaz began speaking with her. She didn't approach Boaz. And we know that with Christ, he reaches out to us. It's not us who initiates anything with Christ. We're going the other direction. But Christ in his love reaches out to us. Boaz spoke to Ruth and began to address the situation. And it's Christ who reaches out to us and speaks to us through the wound of the Holy Spirit, through his word, through the testimony of others. We see Christ working in lives. That is God's grace. When Christ is reaching out to us, you know, this morning we celebrated, you know, 7 baptisms. 7 different testimonies of a time when Christ reached out to an individual and they responded. And it's such a wonderful testimony and it's so exciting to see. And it's a reminder how God is the one who initiates. He comes out. In verse 9 and then continuing verses 14 through 16, Boaz promises to protect Ruth, provide for her needs. In fact, he refers to her as my daughter. And in doing that, there's a couple of different things. I think he understands there is an extended family relationship there. She is younger than him. That becomes clear in some of the things that are said later on as well. But there is a special relationship there. And so he's going to treat her as family. He's going to take care of her. What happens for us when we receive Christ as Savior? We become adopted into family of God. Jesus Christ becomes our brother. And now we're family. And each of us are brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a special family relationship there. God has provided Boaz to be his conduit of grace for Ruth. He encouraged Ruth in verses 10 through 13. He encourages Ruth to... She says, you know, what have I done to find grace in thy sight? And Boaz answered in verse 11 and said, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not henceforth. He recognized what Ruth had done. Well, he recognized that because of what he had heard. Well, God understands that as well. He reaches out to us in the same way, and he encourages us. As we serve him, he encourages us to serve him more. And he blesses us, and he provides us with grace to be able to serve. And then Boaz made certain, and we see this in verses 14 and 18 in particular, that Ruth would be taken care of. He wanted to make certain that Ruth had all that she needed. Boaz said to her, verse 14, "At the mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers and did, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. He was taking a special interest in her individually. When we know Christ as Savior, he takes a special interest in each one of us individually. We do not serve a God who treats us all the same. We don't serve a God who treats us as if we're all going to McDonald's, place your order, get your order, go kind of thing. We serve a God who knows every one of our needs. We serve a God who knows us personally. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. He is never seeking to tear us down, but always seeking to strengthen the weak parts and to reinforce the strong. He wants us to grow. And there are times, yes, he takes us through trials. Why? Because he wants to toughen us up a little? No. Because he has the vision of what he wants us to be, of what we can be, even more than ourselves. You know, I think so often in a case like this of Gideon, when the angel of the Lord first came to Gideon, how did he address Gideon, who was, you know, he was trying to just basically harvest the get the harvest in before the marauders came and took it. He says, "Oh, Gideon, mighty man of valor." Well, when you look so far at what Gideon had done in his life, there was nothing that would cause any of us to say, "This guy's a mighty man of valor," other than maybe to question, "What is going on here?" But God saw him for who he would be. And God identified that. And you see, here we have Boaz who's taking care of Ruth. He sees who Ruth is. He has heard Ruth's testimony. He is the conduit of grace that God is providing for her. And at the same time, he is that wonderful picture of Jesus Christ and what Christ is doing in our lives. The grace that Christ avails to us, the way he strengthens us, the way he encourages us, the way he gives us all, provides all that we need so that we can do. You think about Christ gives us, provides us our talents, our gifts, abilities. He gives us the strength to do them. He gives us the grace to do them. And then he blesses us for having done them. This is all of God. Anything we're able to accomplish in our life is because of the grace that we have through him. So it's a beautiful picture we see here reminding us. And so what happens? As a result of Ruth's faith and action, God provided grace and provides hope. And by the way, this hope isn't just for Ruth. It extends to Naomi as well. In verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20. "And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." Now, Naomi, who had been bitter, who had turned from God, who did not want to talk about God, who wanted to be renamed Mara because of the bitterness, through the faith and the action of Naomi, and through the grace that God provided through Boaz, now has hope that she has not had in years. How can we be that conduit of hope for others? You know, we may look at our life and we may say, "No, I have hope in the Lord." But do we have people around us who don't have that hope? Do we have people around us that we could be that way? We don't talk about the music beforehand, but Channels Only was a perfect piece for tonight. Are we going to be that channel of grace, that channel of hope, that conduit that allows us to be able to be like a Boaz in this sense, providing hope where there is none? Why? Because the focus is turned to God and what God is doing. And now Naomi is starting to see God in action again. She had been blinded to it from her bitterness, from her anger. But now she's seeing that. And so then they start to talk and they start to realize that they need to be, considering, what do we do? And so we go to verse 3. And Naomi tells Ruth what needs to be done. This is important. This is very important because Ruth doesn't know all of these customs. She doesn't know everything that's going on. And so Naomi begins to instruct her. Verse 1 says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?' And then in verses 5 and 6, and she said unto her, 'All that thou sayest unto me, I will do.'" This is Ruth saying to Naomi, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And she went down to the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And what did she bade her? She said in verse 2, "This is Boaz, our kindred. And behold, he went with barley tonight." She said, "He's working tonight." So verse 3, "Wash thyself and anoint thee and put on thy raiment upon thee and get thee down to the floor. Make not thyself known unto a man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And then when he lieth down, and it shall be when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he lieth. Thou shalt go, uncover his feet, and lay down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And Ruth said, "That is what I will do." Ruth prepared to meet Boaz. She just didn't go as she was. She prepared to go meet him. And she got herself ready. She submitted to Boaz in verses 6 through 9. She was willing to do what she needed to do to show her position, her submission to that. Now, there are some who look at this and they say, "Well, isn't this kind of a strange thing to do? Isn't this rather an odd thing to do?" But it actually ties in very clearly. To spread one's mantle over a person, as Boaz would do with Ruth, after she had put herself in that place, is to claim that person for yourself. Ezekiel 16:8 refers to this, the Lord doing this for Israel. The idea of the word translated skirt can also be translated wing. It can also mean wing. Ruth had come under the wing of God, in a sense. Ruth, in we've read that in chapter 2. Now she would be under the wings of Boaz, her husband, if this goes through. She put herself in a place to show that she was submitted to him and was, and as you said in verse 4, "He will tell thee what thou shalt do." And so we continue on in verse 8, "And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, 'Who art thou?' She answered, 'I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman.' And he said, 'Blessed be thou, the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman.'" There's a lot that is said in this few verses. Ruth's testimony was very clear. The people of Bethlehem knew her and knew what kind of person she was. It's interesting here, there's a little bit of insight at the end of verse 10 when he says, "Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." I do believe that Boaz was older, Ruth was younger. And it may very well be part of the reason that Naomi suggested this and Ruth suggested it is they were afraid Boaz wasn't going to do anything on his own because he thought he was too old. He thought she would go after, she would be more interested in young men We don't know for certain exactly that, but he clearly saw the age difference, and he clearly noted she wasn't chasing after the younger men. Her testimony was very clear. She as a virtuous woman. And so then she put herself in that place to allow Boaz to make that decision. She listened to him in verses 10 through 14. In 10 through 15, Boaz confirmed what she had hoped. He saw her submission. He knew her testimony. He saw what kind of person she was. And he told her, and it's interesting, he said, "Fear not." How many times throughout the scriptures has the Lord told somebody to fear not? I was going through listing some of them. I don't think I got them all. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the nation of Israel, Joshua, King Jehoshaphat, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joseph, stepfather of Jesus, Zacharias, Mary, the shepherds, Paul, the apostle John, others and others and others. He would tell them, fear not. And of course, with God, very often, almost all the time, when he says fear not, he gives the reason why. For I am with you. For I am with you. And so this is the same kind of situation here we see Boaz taking on for Ruth. He says, don't worry about it. He said, I will do, verse 11, and now my daughter, fear not, I will do thee all that thou requirest. Boy, when I think of that, and I think of Boaz being a picture of Christ, I think of Philippians 1:6, that he will complete the good work that has begun in us. I think of the faithfulness of Christ. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will never stop working with us. He will never stop seeking to help us grow in Him. He will never abandon us. He'll never leave us on our own. But He is there with us at all times. And so now we see at this point where Boaz makes his promise, we see at the end of chapter 3, Ruth now has to do something that we find, that I know myself, and I know many others, find very difficult to do, and that is wait on the Lord. In verses 16 through 18, this is verse 18, but I'll read verses 16 through 18, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? Now that sounds like a very interesting question. Because, you know, you think about it, okay, Naomi has been around Ruth for a little while now. Okay, you would think they would know each other. But this is translated sometimes in different ways. But there's basically a couple of primary ways in which this is translated. And the basic idea is, some people say that it's a question more of how are you doing, how's it going kind of thing. Or it's more along the lines of, well, who are you? Are you still Ruth the Moabitess? Are you possibly the future Mrs. Boaz? So we're not exactly sure. But regardless of how it might be interpreted, the meaning is the same. It basically, how'd it go? What happened? You know, Naomi is sitting here. Naomi, for the first time in years, has hope. And so Naomi has sent Ruth off to go and to see Boaz. And basically to submit to Boaz and say, whatever you say, I will do. And of course, Naomi doesn't know how Boaz responded yet. She thinks Boaz probably really likes Ruth. He's made that indication. He's provided Ruth with a lot of things. But, you know, she's sitting there kind of waiting to see what's going on. And so I believe when she comes back, she's basically asking, what happened? How are you doing? Verse 17, and she said, Ruth, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Boy, now there's a smart man. Okay. He's thinking, you know, I'm gonna marry this girl. I probably ought to get in good with her mother-in-law too. I don't think that was his motive. I think he was a caring, generous person who said, I'm gonna take care of you and I'm gonna take care of your mother-in-law. But he certainly knew what he ought to do. And so he provided that. Verse 18, then she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished this thing this day. So Naomi tells, and this is one time when Naomi gave some good advice. Naomi's starting to get things figured out again. And Naomi tells Ruth, just wait, just hold on. Be still and let God work. Boy, how many times does God tell us to do that and we're just like, okay, Lord, I've waited 5 seconds. Isn't that enough? You know, we have the attitude, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. Because I don't want to wait. I want to go do something. But God says, no, wait. Remember, ultimately, we want to see God receive the glory because it is of Him that all good things are accomplished. If He's going to receive the glory, as He should, then we need to let Him work as He will. Sometimes that means waiting. In this case, at the end of chapter 3, we see that. They are called to wait. So, Boaz, chapter 4, Boaz does not let the moss grow under his feet. He gets up and gets going. He says, I'm ready to go. But he also realizes there is one person closer to Naomi than him who could redeem the land. And so what he does is he goes to the gate, and this is where in verse 1, then went Boaz up to the gate, sat him down, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down, and he turned aside and sat down. And he took ten men of the elders of the city, and he said, sit down here, and they sat down. Boaz wants to get this done. So he finds the nearer kinsman, and he says, I've got to talk to you about something. And he brings in 10 witnesses to make certain that whatever happens, it happens correctly. In Ruth 4, the theme of Ruth 4 is redemption. We see in the first part, Boaz is redeeming Ruth. At least 15 times, the idea of redeeming or paying for that transaction is mentioned. The word redeem itself means to set free by paying a price. And so we see Boaz is intent on getting this taken care of. He is willing and ready to pay the price to free Ruth. In the same way that Boaz did that for Ruth, Jesus Christ did that for us. He came down from His place in glory in heaven. He took upon Him the form of a man, knowing that the end would be the cross. He was willing to pay the price that had to be paid. God did not exempt man or him from His holiness and from the wages of sin, but rather God provided the one who would pay the price. And we see that in Christ. And so we see in Naomi, we see in Boaz a desire and a willingness to pay the price. So he came here. And he was prepared to pay the price. And verse 3 continues, and he said unto the kinsman, Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, or to tell thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of the people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And so he presented it. Boaz was very upfront. He was very straightforward. He said, look, this is land to be redeemed. I don't know if Elimelech sold the land, mortgaged the land, what he did before he left. But anyway, it is to be redeemed. And so this other kinsman, this closer kinsman, says, I will redeem it. Now, Boaz was ready for that. You know, it's one thing to say, okay, I'm going to go out and do something. And then all of a sudden, something negative happens or something happens. You're like, well, wait a minute, Lord. I was going to be the one to do this. And I know you said I was going to do this. And I'm willing to do it. And now somebody else is going to do it. And this isn't the way my plan went. But Boaz was ready for that. Boaz understood that. So in verse 5 he says, "Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." Now, it's interesting. He didn't present this ahead of time. He didn't, it wasn't like he prepared. He just simply said, "Hey, look, if you're going to buy the land, that's fine. Ruth comes with the land." And all of a sudden, this gentleman says, the kinsman in verse 6 says, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." And then they went through the process of the redemption. Boaz was ready to redeem, but he had to wait for one other person. So he did not. So he offered it first, explained the entire situation, and this first person was unwilling to redeem it because of the conditions. And so it's interesting because when you read verse 6, the kinsman says, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to myself." It's interesting. This kinsman wanted to protect his inheritance. He wanted to protect his name. Now, we don't know if because Ruth was from Moab or whether because he already had plans. We don't know why he said no. But he said, "I want to protect my name. I want to protect my inheritance. So I'm going to say no." It's interesting. We have no idea who this is or what his inheritance is. In his effort to protect it in his own way, he did his own thing. But Boaz then stepped forward as the kinsman redeemer and paid the price. They went through the confirmation in verse 7. "Now was the manner of in the former time of Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to conform all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. So the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee, and he drew off his shoe." And some have wondered, this is kind of a strange custom. And it even says now, this was the manner in the former time in Israel. So this was an older custom. It probably ties back to the fact that when you were buying land from somebody, you would go out and walk on the land. And the walking on the land symbolized the fact that you were taking possession of it. So this was probably what that meant. But in any indication, all who were involved understood exactly what this meant. Boaz was redeeming the land and therefore was redeeming Ruth with that. In verse 9, in the first part of 10, "And Boaz said to the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day, and I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahon's in the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have purchased to be my wife." So he was making it very clear this is what he was doing. He was doing it with the purpose of being that redeemer. And so at this point, Boaz had stepped forward and had redeemed. And God blessed them. They were married, and in verse 13, we read the blessing. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son." And we know that son was Obed. I love how this story ends. God blessed the faith of Ruth. God provided grace to Ruth through Boaz, through the channel of Boaz and others, but primarily in this case through Boaz. He also provided grace to Boaz in providing him Ruth. They had a son, Obed. Obed, we know, would be the grandfather of David. And of course, in the lineage of Christ. But there is something else here. God also blessed Naomi. In verse 14, "And the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life." Now, when we read this, who is the he? Who's the he in verse 15, the second word? "And he shall be unto thee a restorer of life." Let's go through and see. "And a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which lovest thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." So you see, they're referring to Obed being a restorer of life, her life. a nourisher of thine old age. Obed, as he would grow, he would take care of Naomi, as well as, of course, Ruth and Boaz as they were growing. We start Ruth, the book of Ruth, seeing Elimelech and Naomi, I believe, leaving the place where God would have them because of a trial, going somewhere else, leaving God behind, suffering consequences because of it. Eventually, Naomi would return, but she would return a bitter woman. You could say a broken woman. But God does not abandon her. God does not leave her. But through the faith of Ruth, through the grace that is brought through Boaz and through others, Naomi is restored. And Boaz and Ruth have a son, Obed, and Obed is part of that restoration. You see, there are times that we walk away from the Lord. There are times that we know in our life we have turned our back on God, we have gone where He not, and you know, maybe there's someone tonight who says, that's where I am now. And you say, God, I don't blame Him, God's going to abandon me. Maybe you feel very much like Naomi did in that case. Remember the end of the story for Naomi. That God blessed her through Ruth, through Boaz, through Obed. God blessed her, restored her. I love the phrase that He shall be unto thee a restorer of life. God does not leave us behind. Even when we turn our back on Him and walk away, He does not leave us behind. I just want to encourage us in that. And then ultimately to remember that while this is a beautiful picture of the marriage of Boaz and Ruth, of the relationship of Boaz and Ruth, it is also a reminder to us that we have a kinsman redeemer in Christ who has redeemed us and who has through whom God has provided grace for us. What a beautiful picture. And when we read at the end from verses 18 to 22, what to me is very interesting. So God will use all of us. In Deuteronomy 23:3 it says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord. And when you look at verses 18 through 22, you see 10 generations, starting in Pharaoh's, going through David. God is the God of the impossible. God is the God who can work in any situation, who can bring anything together. He is in control. He loves us. When we are away from Him, He wants to restore us. And He is the one who gives grace. He is the one who enables us to have faith. And it is up to us to respond to that. Not to allow our circumstances to drive us from Him, but to remember who He is, our kinsman redeemer, and to be drawn closer to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for this wonderful message from Ruth. We thank You for the promise that it gives us, that even when we turn from You, You will never turn from us. Even when we are away from Your will, You are still seeking to draw us back. You are still seeking to bless us. You are still seeking to help us grow. And Lord, we thank You so much that Your love is never ceasing. Help us, Lord, to recognize, as Ruth did, that You are the one true God, and to live our lives as lives of faith, trusting You, going forth, even when we don't know perhaps the exact way to go, trusting that You will provide just as You did for Ruth. And Lord, also help us to be Your vessels, Your channels of grace. Help us, Lord, to be Your conduit of hope for those around us, that they might see you, and that through us they might be drawn closer to you. Thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege of being your children. We pray these things in Christ's name.